Well, we've had a couple missed weeks, but we have been going through the spiritual roots of our heritage through the kings of Judah. And today we're going to be looking at the fourth king of Judah after the division of the nation of Israel, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. And his name is Jehoshaphat. He was the son of a good king Asa, and he was a good king in the mold of David, who followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Jehoshaphat became king at the age of 35 and ruled for 25 years. One of his signature reforms was in the judicial system. He appointed new judges throughout the land to administer justice according to the Lord. Not accept bribes, and not he kind of weeded out any corruption in the judicial system, and that was something that he really focused on. But as all humans, he had his blemishes on his record. Some of his sins that the scriptures record is that he made alliances with the wicked northern kings. He marries into the family of King Ahab. He joins King Ahab in a battle that God warns him not to go into. And after Ahab's death, he makes political alliances with Ahab's son, King Ahaziah. And again, the word of the Lord comes to him condemning this alliance. This morning, though, we are reading an account from the time when his kingdom is under the threat from three nations that have marched up to destroy Judah. After years of God giving peace to the nation of Judah, he has lifted that protection and is allowing enemies to come and to cause some chaos. So let's listen to the word of the Lord as Sandy Klein comes to read it.
Good morning. I'm going to read 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. But before I read, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as I read the scripture today and Pastor Tom presents his message, I pray that we hear your voice. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work. Open our ears to hear and our heart to receive your word. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some Munites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God did not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. They turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Well, when our peace and our plans get disturbed, perhaps by a snowstorm, it disturbed my plans, or by illness, or by a death of a loved one, or by any kind of threat, we can panic. We can also learn a good lesson from King Jehoshaphat, who was following the Lord and working for the better of the nations, and yet finds himself in a place of peril. How does he react, and what does he do? I think I have my outline here. First, we're going to look at he prioritizes prayer in peril, and then it proclaims past promises and current pleas. And then we're going to look at the power of praise in battle, which is going to read a little bit more from the rest of chapter 20. So first, he prioritizes prayer in peril. King Jehoshaphat, when faced with a vast army at his doorstep, set to annihilate him, responds in prayer. And I have this side up here because you may not remember where Moab and Ammonites and Mount Seir are, but if you can see those lines, you see how they've come from the north through the purple territory, and the Meunites have come up from Sinai, and they are already halfway up the Dead Sea, kind of have their eyes set on Jerusalem at this point. So this is where Jehoshaphat is when he receives news about three kingdoms coming to annihilate his city, his people. He responds to that threat with all-out prayer. He calls Israel to fast and to pray. He gathers the leaders together in the temple courtyard to hold a prayer service. Now, human thinking may say, well, you should be gathering your advisory council here. You should be calling up the nation to arms. But King Jehoshaphat understands prayer is where the power is going to come. And so he stops everything and says, everybody on your knees. We are praying to our king. And yes, out of that prayer, he will call up the army. There will be strategies going forward. But first and foremost, they seek the Lord. Well, this is a model for us. Whenever we face peril, let us not first go to our human wisdom or to the advice of the world or call up our own resources. Let us first of all seek the face of God Almighty. Second, as he prays, he's proclaiming past promises as well as his current pleas. King Jehoshaphat reminds God of all the promises in his prayer. He recalls to God at the dedication of the very temple they're standing in that his great-great-grandfather Solomon had said that when there was times of distress, when there is a terror of the sword, when there is famine and pestilence, when these things happen, may God hear the prayers at his temple and answer. And so he recalls that to the Lord, and the Lord had promised to hear those prayers. He also recalls the history of Israel as they came out of Egypt long time ago, and as they walked through the wilderness, that God had prevented them from taking the territory of Moab and Ammon. And so they passed through those lands without attacking, while Moab and Ammon had gathered together and had hired Balaam to try to place curses on Israel. And yet the Lord said, nope, that is their territory. That's not your promised land. Leave that be. And now for their goodness and kindness of leaving those nations be, now they have banded together to attack him. And so Jehoshaphat reminds the Lord Almighty God of all that is happening. But I thought, you know, how did Jehoshaphat know such a good prayer to pray? I mean, did it just kind of spontaneously come to him? No, I think that as we look at Jehoshaphat's life, he day in and day out sought to be faithful to the Lord. And so this prayer flows from his heart. It flows from a king who is humbly trying to walk with the Lord and lead his nation well. He also evidently knows his history. It's important that we know not only just our political history, but also our spiritual history. He knows the records of these prayers and how God answered them from the past. He knows the history of the time of Moses as God was leading them to the promised land. And he brings that all into his prayers. But a key ingredient comes at the very end of that prayer. And maybe you noticed it. It's a clear dependence on God. A clear dependence on God's will being done. Not necessarily Jehoshaphat's will. He concludes his prayer with, God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. A prayer of trust. A prayer of trust. Friends, another little point for us when we face peril of many kinds, let us boldly plead for our needs. Let us be confident in God's power as he has displayed it in the past. And let us also have that dependence, that trust that no matter how God answers, we're going to look to him, we're going to trust him, and we're not going to stop seeking him with our whole heart and praising his name. So Jehoshaphat is a little bit of a model for us. He prioritizes prayer. He pleads God's promises. And now let's consider point number three, which is the power of praise in battle. I didn't have Sandy read verses 13 through 23, but King Asa, after his pleading to the Lord to hear his prayer, God speaks. He sends his Holy Spirit upon a priest who stands up and gives an answer from the Lord. And the Holy Spirit, through Jahaziel, is this priest, says this. He says, "The battle is not yours, but God's." Jehoshaphat believes that. And so God had instructed him to go to battle tomorrow, but not to fight. To go and stand firm and see the deliverance that God would send. And so the next morning he does. He calls the army together. They march out to the mountainside to take a firm stand. And yet what does he do? Is he places the choir in front of the infantry. So imagine this army, and they're marching out against a vast army. Three nations gathered together, and at the very front are singers, proclaiming God's praise. They're praising God because they know his character. They believe his answer. And it says that as they sang, God set ambushes up. And what did they sing? It even tells us what they were singing. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." That was the keynote of their song. And God, as they are singing this, makes the three nations get tricked into fighting each other. And so they slay each other. So when Jehoshaphat's army comes and looks, they just see dead people. God had delivered them from this vast army. In fact, it says that army took 3 days to carry away all the loot from the slain armies. Makes me wonder, do we understand the power of praise? Do we understand the place of the songs of faith, not only to encourage us, but also as weapons in spiritual warfare? Do we not just enjoy church music, but do we see that the gates of hell tremble before the sound of a church singing? Our music leaders can be rightfully seen as frontline commanders in spiritual warfare. For after God's word, I think song is one of his key weapons to advance his mission and defeat the enemy. I'm not alone in recognizing the power of praise in spiritual warfare. Mary Schlosser, who served the Lord in China for many years, said this. She said, "I sing the doxology and dismiss the devil." Song has power over the devil. Amy Carmichael, who served the Lord in India, said this. She said, "I believe truly that Satan cannot endure it, and so slips out of the room, more or less, when there is a true song." And reformer and hymn writer Martin Luther said this. I have a longer quote, but there's the heart of it up there. He said, "Music is a fair and lovely gift of God, which drives away the devil and makes people glad. Experience proves that next to the word of God, only music deserves to be extolled as the mistress and governess of the feelings of the human heart." Friends, there's power in prayer. There's also power in praise. Power that advances God's kingdom. Power that makes demons flee. So let us sing with power. Let's also not just look back at King Jehoshaphat, but these kings of Judah are pointing us forward to the ultimate king of Judah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we celebrate communion, that was instituted on Maundy Thursday, right before the day before his crucifixion. It was a Passover feast, and he establishes this new meal for his followers to remember the true Passover, God's act of deliverance through the broken body and the spilled blood of the perfect Lamb of God, who is Jesus. And after he gives them this meal, it says they sang a hymn. And theologians said what they probably sang were Psalms 113 through 118. And guess what? The last verse of Psalm 118 says this: "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Friend, there was a spiritual battle going on in that moment. And what did Jesus do? He sang praise. He sang praise as he advances to go and conquer the devil on the cross. And he sings this: "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." King Jehoshaphat's army sang. Jesus sang, "Let us be a church that sings." Of course, Jesus did not just sing, he also prayed. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he falls down in intense prayer. And his prayer is that this cup might be not given to him, that it might pass away. And of course, he doesn't get the answer. He doesn't get the answer that God is going to intervene and keep bad things from happening to Jesus. In fact, he is allowed to be defeated. He, the perfect leader, the perfect person, who was the only person who had never sinned, his prayer is not answered the way he asks. And yet, he also, like Jehoshaphat, prays, "Not my will, but yours be done." And Jesus trusts God 100% that no matter what, God will do what is right. And so he submits. He submits to being arrested, spit upon, beaten, crucified, a horrible death. He submits to being buried in the grave, and yet he trusts. And it says, God Almighty raised Jesus up from the dead to life everlasting, showing that his sacrifice was accepted. And he is proclaiming to the world his victory. He's proclaiming to our hearts. So friends, today we do come to this Lord's table. We come as those dependent upon our Savior Jesus Christ, who look and see his death and his resurrection as our victory over the devil, over sin, over death. And we proclaim in our prayers and our praises that Satan is crushed, that Jesus is coming again, and we will share in his plunder. Friends, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ this day, let me just offer that invitation. It's always available, as long as you have breath in your lungs, to turn away from your sin and look to the Savior who loves you and who is eager to forgive you and welcome him into your family. On Communion Sundays, we do pause and pray, and we have a prayer of confession. And 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So I'm going to ask that you would join together in this prayer of confession with me this morning. So would you pray with me? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from all my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Amen." Just take a moment and confess your sins, knowing that the Lord hears you.